you again, and thank you so much again for your prayers and support. And thank you for everything, honestly. I want to open with a little story I thought was kind of cute. Every time I see Nathaniel there, and his name being Luciano, I can't help but think of Lucky Luciano. I don't know if you've ever seen any of the mobster things, but there's this one guy, Lucky Luciano. So I always think of him and wonder, I probably should not mess with him. He's probably related somehow, some way. So there's a little story you'd like then. The deaf Italian bookkeeper. A mafia godfather finds out that his bookkeeper of 20 years, Guido, has cheated him out of $10 million. Now, Guido is deaf, which is why he got the job in the first place. The godfather assumed that since Guido could not hear anything, he could never testify in court. When the godfather goes to confront Guido about his missing $10 million, he takes along his personal lawyer because he knows sign language. The godfather tells the lawyer, ask him where the money is. So the lawyer, using sign language, says, Guido, where's the money? Guido signs back, I do not know what you're talking about. The lawyer tells the godfather, he says he doesn't know what you're talking about. So the godfather pulls out a pistol, puts it to Guido's head, and says, ask him again or I'll kill him. The lawyer signs to Guido, he'll kill you if you don't tell him. Guido turns back, okay, you win. The money's in a brown briefcase buried behind the shed at my cousin Bruno's house in New Jersey. The godfather asks the lawyer, what did he say? The lawyer says, you don't got the guts to pull the trigger. Don't you just love lawyers? These are people I ministered to at the jail. I ministered to hitmen, leg breakers. I've met them all. Whitey was there, all of them. So anyway, like to turn your attention to Luke this morning on prayer. It's funny you were talking about prayer so much because that's what I was doing, and I didn't know that. But I said it last time I was here, just to refresh your memory. Remember, you can tell how popular the church is by how many people attend. You can tell how popular the Bible study, the pastor is, by how many attend the Bible study. And then you can tell how popular God is by how well the prayer meeting's attended. So, yeah, this is important. You know, I do a Bible study every Saturday morning with some men near where I live, and they were talking about prayer, and they opened up by asking the question, you know, why is it that David could ask God, pray and ask God for an answer, and God answers him right away. You know, should I go in and take the Philistines? Yes, go in. Should I go in and try to take over the Amalek? Yes, you can go to, you know. And so why were his prayers answered so quick? And we were thinking about it and meditating, chewing on it. And I said, I think it was because David had a really, really close relationship with God. I mean, even as a shepherd boy, he would be watching the sheep. Of course, they're eating the grass, they're drinking the water. And he would just pray his heart and think about God. He wrote a lot of psalms, so God is always on his mind, always thinking about God. So when the lion came, the kid killed the lion. You know, when the bear came, the kid killed the bear and the giant and so forth. Why? Because he was always thinking about God. You know, yes, there was this little dark spot on this big white sheet with Bathsheba, but overall, he was a man after God's own heart. And so the question, of course, led to in Bible study, why doesn't God hear our prayers? Why doesn't God answer us that quick? I think because we need to get closer to him. I think remember, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. There are plenty of religions. Religion can be defined as man trying to get to God. You know, JWs knock on doors. Hopefully, if I knock on enough, I'll get into heaven. The Muslims bow down 5 times a day toward the east. Ramadan fast month. Make the trip to Mecca and all that. And hopefully, we'll get to see Allah. And they do all. Everybody's got their religion to do this, do that. The Mormons ride around on 2x2s on bikes. But Christianity, in stark contrast, is not man trying to get to God. but God trying to get to man. And again, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. When we come to him, we don't pray to God anymore. We pray to who? Our Father, who art in heaven. So it's a relationship. And again, we need to enhance this relationship. And it's like any relationship. How do you get to know somebody? Well, you spend time with them. You know, the more you spend time with them, the more you get to know them. It's the same with God. You know, the more you spend time with God, you know, in his word and in prayer, the more you get to know him. And the more you get to know him, the easier it is to trust him. I mean, if you don't know him, it's hard to trust him. You know, my mom said, don't trust a stranger, right? So we got to get to know him. And so I want to look at this passage about prayer. Luke 18, and we'll pick it up in verse 9. It says here that Jesus also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Here's the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes toward heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay, so we're picking it up in the middle of this chapter. It's going to begin with prayer. He's going to tell one parable, and now he's telling another. So the parable, what is it? Well, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's probably the best definition I can give, since I deal with inmates that are not too bright. Most of them are not too bright. Some are sharp, but most of them made it about eighth grade, all right? The median grade level is about eighth grade. So they're not the brightest bulbs on the tree. So I try to make things easy to understand. So when they ask what a parable is, I say, try to think of a story, an earthly story, but it's got a heavenly meaning. Again, when God was here, when we're talking Jesus, we're talking God, all right? God came down, put on flesh, and was walking the face of the earth. He came to reveal himself and ultimately to die. He has to take on a body so he can die. So while he comes down and he's talking about heaven or talking about God, something we've never seen, he would say, let me tell you a story. Now, here's what would happen. The humble would hear and say, you know, I see what you're saying. While the proud would be like, what's he talking about? Pew, right over the head. They never got it. He didn't want them to get it. That's the whole purpose of the parable. The parable has a twofold purpose. You with me? On the one hand, the parable is to reveal truth. At the same time, the parable is to conceal truth. He wants some to get it and others, no. You say, can you show me that in the Bible? Yeah, I can. Let's go to, hold your place in Luke. We'll go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 is a chapter of parable after parable after parable. There's seven or eight. I haven't counted them. So after the very first parable, the one of the soils, the one everybody knows, the sow went out to sow. Some fell along the road. The birds ate it up. Some fell among the rocky soil. It sprang up, but it had no root, no soil. The sun rose up, scorched it, it died. Some fell among the thorns. It grew up with the thorns, but the thorns choked it. It too died. But then some fell on good soil and yielded a fourth a crop, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold, all right? Now, after he does this parable, notice verse 10. Matthew 13, verse 10. The disciples came to him and said, Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? You know, why do you tell these stories? You know, basically saying, why don't you just come clean? Why don't you just say it the way it is? And listen to what he says now. You might want to underline. Listen. To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, That's Danny Crow's version. A little different from the... But basically, the parable is to reveal truth and to conceal truth. He says to you, you've been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to them, it has not been granted. I don't want them to know. You see, the truth can be very dangerous with a powerful person, or a proud person, I should say. It can be very dangerous. In fact, Warren Buffett has a way, I think I get the right name, the one who makes all the money, not the singer. Is that the one? Buffett? Okay. He has a way of hiring people. Three things he has to do this. If you're an employee, you might want to remember this. Three things you want. You want energy. You want integrity, energy, and what was the other one? Intelligence, integrity, energy, and I forget the other one. Anyway. What he said was, the first two, if you get the last two without the first one, it'll kill you. If you get someone with a lot of energy and a lot of ability and so forth, without integrity, it could destroy your business. Think about it. You get a guy who's really sharp and he's not honest, he's not true, he can hurt you badly. So he says, you've got to have these three things, and then number one, is integrity. You know, so again, Jesus tells these stories over and over and over again about God, about the kingdom of heaven, about things we've never seen. And again, he always says it over and over and over again that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists or rejects the proud. They're dangerous. In fact, he never really talked nice to them. You know, he talked to the proud like this. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like a whitewashed tomb. You look nice on the outside, but inwardly, you are full of dead men's bones. That's how he talked to them. He did not like them. And so here's the parable. Again, back to Luke 18, verse 9. So he tells this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, all right? This is written a couple thousand years ago, all right? Apparently, a couple thousand years ago, there were people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. I mean, holier than thou, like to knock other people down, lift themselves up, like I'm a good person. After you knock everybody down, you feel like a big person. And they were walking around a couple thousand years ago. Now, I know that was 2,000 years ago. We don't have people like that today. So he tells this story. And not only did they think they were better than everybody else, but they viewed others with contempt. Again, they like to knock people down, gossip, ba 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 ba. And after they knock them down, inadvertently, they feel like I'm a big person. You know, again, people do this. Even to this day, they do it. I don't know. They just can't seem to see themselves as sinners, but they can see everybody else's sin. And so he's talking to them, and here's what he says. And this is sin. Now, remember, this is what sin can do. This is how bad sin is. Sin can make people not think they're a good person, but actually believe they're a good person. You know, it's one thing to be deceived by other people. We've all been deceived at one time or another by someone else, but it's worse when you deceive your own self. Can I get an amen? So, again, they were holier than thou. They viewed others with contempt, and they like to talk about them, knock them down so they can lift themselves up. And so Jesus says, I'm going to tell you this story. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. Now, they went up to pray, and this is a good question here. What is prayer? What would you say prayer is? Anybody, any ideas? Talk to God. I like that. I like that. Yeah. I like to talk to God, though, and I like, someone would say, conversation with God, because conversation implies a two-way street. It's not just us barking orders at God, you know, God, you know, bless Aunt Sally, be with Uncle Joe, heal little Johnny, and, you know, be with the pastor on Sunday, and when you get done with that, come back and see me, I'll give you something else to do, all right? You know, basically, you know, again, just all the talking, barking orders, telling God what to do, and then that's it. Get up and leave, you know? No, that's not prayer. That's not prayer. Certainly, there's nothing wrong with asking God to be with Aunt Sally, bless her, to be with Uncle Joe, he needs a job, to be with little Johnny, he broke his arm, heal him, and to be with the pastor on Sunday. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's always good to, after you present your requests, or even in between, or even in the beginning, to be quiet and let God talk to you. In fact, when you pray, since you're going to be doing this, I assume everybody's going to be attending these three-week sessions and Wednesday prayer meeting, because God is popular, you might want to pray with an open Bible. Pray with an open Bible, you know. Certainly, we're going to present our request to God, but you also want to hear from God. And sometimes in these moments of silence in between people praying, you might want to read a verse and let God say something, because that's what the Holy Spirit will do. He brings to remembrance everything that Jesus taught, and we need to hear from him. So, again, they go up into the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee and one is a tax collector. The Pharisee is on deck first. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this. Like this tax collector, all right? They, you know, of course, the Jews, they didn't like tax collectors. They collected more than they were supposed to. They were living high on the hog. They would charge 20 when it was only 15. They'd pocket the difference, and everybody knew what was going on. So they were pretty looked down on and despised. So Jesus picks out the tax gatherer on purpose and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee's prayer is, you know, I'm not like other people, this, that, and this. When this Pharisee begins praying, where are his eyes? Who are his eyes on? Not yet. Not yet. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, all right? His eyes are on others. When you go to God, always remember you're talking to him. You always know who you're talking to. You're talking to him, and your eyes should not be on other people, you know? Somebody said this, if your eyes are on others, you'll be distressed. If your eyes are on you, you'll be depressed. But if your eyes are on Jesus, you will be blessed. Can I get an amen? Amen. So, you know who you're talking to. And again, here he is thanking him, God, that I'm not like other people. Basically, he's saying, if you read in between the lines, he's saying, God, you got to admit you are blessed that I am here talking to you. All right? Holier than thou, knocking other people down so he can lift himself up, all right? This is what not to do. So that's his prayer. Then he goes on to say, I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes of everything I get. Now who's his eyes on? Himself, right. So this guy's looking in all the wrong directions. He's supposed to be praying to God, and God's not even, he's just talking about other people, talking about himself, all right? God ain't even hearing him. He basically, Jesus said, this guy got up and prayed to himself because God wasn't even listening. You know, now let me just say with regard to verse 12, I fast twice a week and I pay tithes of all that I get. Let me just say first off, there's nothing wrong with fasting twice a week. Some of us could use a fast. I pay tithes of all that I get. There's nothing wrong with tithing. Do you know what the stats are on tithing? I forget what poll was, but it said that the church, the evangelical church, 4% of people tithe. The rest believe the ravens are going to bring the pastor food and the lights are going to come on by themselves and the mortgage will be paid and on and on and on. It's not wrong to pay tithes or to fast. But this guy, of course, is blowing his horn to, again, lift himself up and after he's knocked others down. And so he can let God know that I am here and you are very lucky I'm here. So anyway, that's where he's at, and we don't want to be like him. Now, the tax gatherer, verse 13, he is standing some distance away, all right? One version says he's far away. He knows he's far away from God, all right? So he's standing far away. He's not even willing to lift his eyes toward heaven. Now, again, that's another point. This guy isn't bending down with his head bowed, eyes closed, you know. When they prayed in the Old Testament, a lot of them would pray looking up to God, looking to heaven. Daniel would pray looking toward east, toward Jerusalem, you know, and people would pray looking up to heaven. I've done that. I do it sometimes. And when you're driving, you should have your eyes open. So, but again, you want to pray all the time about everything, not just important big things, but little things, everything, because God wants your attention. He wants to have a relationship with you. He likes hearing from you. He loves it when you talk to him, just like a father would like his young daughter or son to talk to them. So he knows he's far away from God. He's standing far away. He's not even looking to heaven, but he's beating his breast and he's saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You know, he saw... The tax gatherer saw the true God who hates sin and punishes sin. You know, just so you know, God punishes sin. That's why Jesus came down, took on flesh, so he could be punished for our sin. Is everybody with me? That's what God does. He punishes sin, has to be punished. That's why Jesus had to come down, take our beating, shed his blood, so our sins could be paid for in full, and we could have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Again, he took our beating, a terrible beating. They blindfolded him. They punched him. They whipped him 40 lashes, save one. He was nothing but raw hamburger. And then they nailed him to a cross to slowly bleed and die. He was bruised for our transgressions. And he paid for our sins. The wages of sin being death. He paid for them. Your sins, all of them, whether in thought, word, deed, were paid for by Jesus. So he saw the God who hates sin and punishes sin, and he pleaded for mercy. Now, again, at this time in the Bible, Jesus has not died for the sins of the world, so he's praying for mercy. He's actually praying, this word in the Greek is helasthetai. It's a derivative of helasmos, which is translated elsewhere as propitiation. You remember that word? Kind of a big word. You might not know what it means, some of you. But propitiation, it refers to in 1 John 2:2, it says Jesus was our propitiation. What does that mean? Well, propitiation is to satisfy the wrath of God. I've said this before, it's been a while, but one of my favorite theologians has gone to be with the Lord, but he used to teach at a school, Bible school teaching theology. And one day he spent a little too long in the lunch hall. So when he realized he's got a class, he starts beaten feet across campus to get to the classroom. So he's kind of walking briskly. He realizes, boy, I got to get rolling. So he's walking briskly, and out of the clear blue, this guy jumps out in front of him and says, "Are you saved?" And he goes, "From what?" And the kid says, "Well, do you know Jesus?" And so he thought for a moment. He says, "Here's a young Christian that doesn't know what he's saved from." And it's sad because I won't ask it here or in any church because you'd be shocked. A lot of people have no idea what they're saved from. They may say, "Well, we're saved from sin." Well, yeah. "We're saved from self." Yeah. "We're saved from Satan." Yes. "We're saved from hell." Yes. But you want to know who we're really saved from? How about him? It's not preached much, but the wrath of God is all over the Bible. What is it? It's the fierce, intense anger of God, which one day will be poured out on an unbelieving world. And if you want to see it, you can go to the back of your Bible in Revelation. It's not going to be pretty. But we have been saved from the fierce, intense anger of God toward our sin. I mean, sin really, really ticks God off. Because let's face it, it hurts. Everybody gets hurt. You know, when we sin, when I sin, I hurt myself, I hurt the person I sin against, I hurt God. And sometimes really bad. Most of the time bad. You know, this is why God hates sin. This is why God says, for me to get rid of sin, I got to send my son. I got to send a pure, perfect sacrifice. And there was no one found except his one and only son who said, "Here am I. Send me." And so what this man is praying for when he says, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," what he's really saying is, "God, I pray that somehow my sin and your wrath against me and my sin would be satisfied." And that's what happened when Jesus died on the cross. God's wrath toward our sin was taken away. To those who believe, his wrath was satisfied. It's what they did all throughout the Old Testament, to give you a picture of. Every religion would, when they always knew their God was mad at them, whether they had a stone God, sun God, moon God, tree God, or the true God, they all knew God was angry at them because of their sins, so they would offer a sacrifice. Are you with me? And, you know, the Jews were, some would offer kids. But the Jews would offer a lamb, remember, on the Day of Atonement? Had to be a one-year-old male lamb without spot or blemish, and it was to be killed. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a lamb recently, but the lamb is probably the most humblest-looking creature there is. He's got this little face like, "I don't want to hurt nobody." You know, he does. He's got this cute little face. It would be hard. If I was a priest and I had to kill this lamb, it would be hard for me to do that. Because he's like, "I don't want no trouble." You know, a very, you know, very meek, humble creature. And that's what people had to do to have their sins taken away. Every year, they'd flock from wherever to Jerusalem and buy a lamb without spot or blemish and bring it to the priest and say, "We have sinned. Me and my family have sinned, but rather than our sins, our blood be shed," because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So, "but rather than our blood be shed, let this lamb's blood be shed for us." And so the priest would put his hands on the lamb, impute the family's sin, and then he would strike it and then slit his throat, pour out the blood, and throw it on this big barbecue, this brazen altar. And it would go up as an offering to God. And their sins would be, and he'd take some of the blood, go in the Holy, Holy, spring it on the Ark of the Covenant. And their sins would be washed away for a year. And then the next year, they'd have to do it again. And then the next year, and then year after year after year after year, until one day the Lamb of God comes and offers his body once and for all for the sins of mankind, so that whosoever, believing on him, will not perish, but have, not might have, but have, eternal life. And God's wrath would be satisfied. Is everybody with me? So he's beating his breast. I pray somehow your wrath, your fierce, intense anger toward my sin would be satisfied. And so again, we look at this. Okay, this is before Jesus died. What about the people in the Old Testament before Jesus died? Let me just save you that, tell you that everybody in the Bible is saved by grace, by God just wanting to be kind to them. God doesn't have to be. He owes nobody, but he wants to show his grace. Now, those in the Old Testament looked ahead to one who would come. They were told over and over about one who would come out of Bethlehem. All over the Bible, you keep seeing God will raise up a prophet like unto Moses. All over the Bible, there's these pictures of Jesus. And there's one who's going to come. And so because they had faith in God that one was going to come, they were saved by grace. And then we, on the other side, of course, have the privilege of looking back, hindsight 2020, seeing the whole thing, how God did everything to pay for our sins. And we look back toward the cross, and we too are saved by grace, through faith. And so that was his prayer. God, I pray your fierce, intense anger, the wrath of God, would be taken away. And that's what God did. You know, this whole thought behind this whole sacrifice is this: God, we deserve to die for our sins, but please accept this sacrifice for our sins, that your wrath be satisfied and turned away from us so that we do not perish. And again, year after year after year, they do this until the Lamb of God came. His name is Jesus. He's the one who takes away the fierce, intense anger or wrath of God. So he beats his breast and says, God, I pray that your fierce wrath would be turned away from me. And Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you that this man went to his house justified rather than the other. Now, this word justified, there's a lot to it, and I cannot do it in 40 minutes or even in a day or two. It's really got a lot to it. But let me suffice it to say again, as I share this with the inmates at the jail, again, only an eighth grade education, to be justified can be said almost like this: it's just as if I'd never sinned. How many would want that standing? To have all your sins, whether in thought, word, deed, or things you didn't do that you should have, all your sins washed away, wiped like that, by believing in the one he sent, his son. That's what it says. That's what God did. And his wrath is satisfied when he looks on his son and the blood is shed. Now he's no longer mad because the sin has been paid for. The sin has been punished. Is everybody with me? And so he says, this man went back to his house just as if he'd never sinned. He owned up to his sin. He was honest to God. And being a sinner, one who fell short of the glory of God, he was, by faith, justified. And went back to his house justified rather than the other, who liked to knock others down and lift himself up. You know, there are Pharisees and tax gatherers everywhere. You don't have to look far. They're in the church. They're at work, the jail, You know, I kind of see it with some of the officers and the inmates, you know. The inmates, you know, most of them know they're sinners. Most of them know they're on their way to hell. It's the officers that have a real hard time because they see the murderer, the thief, the pedophile, the drug dealer, the leg breaker. They see these people and they look at them and they say, I'm not like them. You know, I'm a good person. And they've told me this right to my face. You know, I start sharing the gospel and they're looking at me, chaplain. I'm a good guy. See the badge? I'm a good guy. You know? And they believe it. But the truth is, all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. And the wrath of God will one day be poured out against sinners who have not had their sins removed. So pray for them. Pray for not just the officers at the jail, but your police, your sheriff's department, all those in law enforcement, because they can look at others, the murderer, the thief, you know, all these people that do, they see them every day, and they can look at them and say, I'm a good person, because they're not looking up, they're just looking around, and that's what can happen. Again, when a man's or woman's eyes are on others, the temptation is to knock them down, exalt self. But when their eyes are on Christ, they become humble. This is why it's so important to attend prayer meeting and to be in prayer throughout the day. Because when you're looking at Christ, you feel you become more humble. Are you with me? You know, you realize he's God, I'm not. We need to be reminded because we can forget real easy. It's when we see Christ as he's portrayed in sacred scriptures that we see who he is, holy. And again, it boils down to this. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. So here's your options. There are only two in this passage. Would you rather exalt self, lift yourself up, knock others down, lift yourself up, only to be taken out to the spiritual woodshed, to be humbled by God? I've been there a few times. Or would you rather humble yourself so that God may lift you up and exalt you? This is not a hard question. The answer is B. How do we get humble? Focusing on Christ, thinking about him, opening the word, meditating on him throughout the day, talking to him all day long. He keeps you humble. Now, again, as with any passage you look at the Bible, you know, you look at it, you study on it, you meditate it, you chew on it, you think about it. But it boils going to boil down to the question, where am I? Where am I? It was the same thing in the garden after Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. What did they do? They hid themselves, all right? So God's walking in the garden. Adam, where are you? First off, does God know where Adam is? Yeah, he knows where he is. So it's not like, I don't know where you are. Where are you? No, I know where you are. I know what you did. But when he says, where are you? He's saying, you know, do you want to talk about this? Clean, you know, just like you were with your children. They said, what happened? You already know what happened. What happened? You know, why'd you do that? Because you want to help them not to make that mistake again, right? So you got to ask the question, where am I? Am I the one who goes up to the altar and says, Lord, I thank you that I am not like other people, like Joe, or Harry, Sally, Missy? You know, I, you know, go to church, I, you know. Or am I the one who says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Take away my sin, Lord. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that my sins have been paid for. That's the question you got to ask. It would be the same thing if you were reading about the 10 lepers. Remember the 10 lepers were healed? They're all healed. How many came back? One. Where am I? Am I the one who comes back and says, thank you, Lord, thank you, Jesus, thank you, I love you, thank you? Or am I one of the nine that just goes on his merry way? Again, only you can answer that question. But whenever you do read the Bible and you're looking at a passage and you're thinking about it and meditating on it, you're chewing on it, and, you know, you got to ask the question, where am I? Because if I need to change something, let's get it changed right now. Amen? And that's where we're all at. Now, I shared this little thing that a long time ago. I love it, and you'll hear it again. But basically, I love this story. It's told of a woman out in Wisconsin who's at the sink looking out the back, out the window at the backyard, and seeing one of the sheep grazing in the green grass. And she looked at it and said to her daughter, "Daughter, Sally, come here, look at this, look at this. Look at how white that sheep is." And she says, "Yes, wow, that is awful pretty." And then some time elapsed. The leaves fell down from the tree, and the snow came and was all over the backyard. And then they looked at the same sheep against the pure white snow, and she said, "My, how filthy that lamb looks. What happened?" It's the same sheep. It was just one was measuring the sheep against the pure white snow. You know, we can do this. We can measure ourselves against the green grass of the world and say, you know, I go to church, you know, I put some change in the offering, I'm a good person. Or we can look at Christ and measure ourselves against the holiness of God and realize how far short we fall from the glory of God and cry out for his mercy and thank him for his grace, and be humble, so that he will exalt and lift us up. Can I get an amen? Father, thank you for you and your Son and your Spirit and your Word and your mercy and your grace, your compassion and your love for us, Lord. Thank you that you satisfied your wrath against our sin by sending your one and only Son, who again took our beating, shed his blood to wash away not some, many, or most of our sins, but all of them, that whosoever, believing in him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, that there is a lot more than the here and now, and that there are only two ways after a person dies, either heaven or hell. But you provided a way for us to go to heaven through your Son, and we are forever grateful, Lord. Help us again to get to know you and then make you known. We ask in accordance with your will, from grateful hearts, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.